When I was growing up, one of the things that I always loved to play in the summertime, it was my thing, was playing baseball. And if you guys like summertime baseball, softballers out there in the house, yeah. And I remember one of the things the coach used to always tell me over and over and over and over and over again. When I was trying to learn how to get better at hitting the ball, and maybe you guys have heard this too. Yeah, I heard somebody say, keep your eye on it, right? Isn't that like the one piece of baseball advice, no matter what, that we heard over and over again from the coach? Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. And so I'm going to talk to you this morning. My message is entitled, Keep Your Eye on It. Because keeping your eye on the ball is everything. If you're ever going to learn to hit the ball, you've got to see the ball. And when you're a kid, it's like ADD, like squirrel, like you're distracted. You're ready for so many things. And it's hard to focus in on that ball. But if you can learn to watch the ball, you can learn to hit the ball. I learned this, and it doesn't go away as a kid. Like, I played some adult slow pitch softball. Let me just tell you right now, the most embarrassing thing in the world is to strike out in adult slow pitch softball. I'm telling you. And it happened to me once. Like, I'm just telling you, it was embarrassing. Like, I was swinging for the fences, and guess what? I took my eye off the ball. I try to play golf every now and then, and that game infuriates me because I don't play often enough to do any good. Because most of the time when I hit, I'm ready to look because I want to see how beautiful it's going to be. And the problem is I take my eye off the ball. There's something to be said about what we keep our eye on. Like, I'm learning about it even in team roping. Like, you've got the spot on the steer that you're watching, that you've got to keep your eye on the target. That there's something important here about what we keep our eye on. There's so many things right now that we can get distracted by and not keep our eye on. Financially, there's so many things that we could say we want to save money, but some of us are keeping our eye on spending money more than we are saving our money. You can't hit what you're not focused on. Some of us have had this moment where, man, we want a good marriage and we want a strong marriage or a strong family, but what do you have your eye on? Because we tend to move towards what we're focused on. In life, in sports, but the reality is in our everyday life, what you focus on is what you move towards. And to me, Philippians chapter 3 is just an amazing book. I've been stuck in Philippians. I'm going to be honest with you. I've been studying it for probably the last month over and over again because it's crazy to me how many times Paul talks about joy and then you read the story of Philippians and you understand where Paul's at. It's probably one of the most joyful books in the New Testament. He uses the word joy and rejoice. I don't know how many, a lot. And yet Paul's writing this from prison. And so I think there's a lesson there for us that we don't have to have the right set of circumstances in life to find joy. We've just got to be focused on the right thing. Yeah. That we don't have to wait for COVID to go away before we can find joy. Yeah. That we can still be focused on Jesus in this season that we're in and find joy in life. That our finances don't have to get completely fixed, or our marriage doesn't have to get completely fixed, or all of the anxiety and depression doesn't have to go away before we can find joy, because it's not about my circumstances, it's about what I'm focused on, and it's Jesus. Listen, joy is found in focusing forward on valuable things. And that most valuable thing is Jesus. But we've got to stay focused on what is valuable. And that's where Paul was at, sitting in prison, writing this letter from, and you got to understand, again, I've said this before, but prison in Paul's day was not like our day. Like, it wasn't three square meals and a television and a place to go work out and a library to go read in. Like Paul didn't eat if somebody wasn't coming to take care of him. Nobody was looking out for him in the prison system. That he was locked away and put away for his faith in Christ. And in this moment, it would have been very easy to become frustrated, to give up, to see things from a different perspective. And yet Paul kept saying over and over again, rejoice, rejoice. I find joy in this moment. And I think it's partly because Paul learned to focus on the valuable. The problem is we get focused on our circumstances and make that the valuable thing. But Paul was focused on what was really, really valuable. Look at this. I came up here and didn't even grab my iPad. Like, I got to go down. Excuse me for just a minute. I mean, I got a lot of this in my head, but I could use a little help. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 2, it says this. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. This next part really gets me. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. Like, if you underline your Bible, that's a great spot. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Like, listen, if anybody was good enough to make it into heaven, it was Paul. That's essentially what he's saying. By earthly standards, he had it all. You know, when we talk about what's valuable, there's an asset and there's a liability, right? An asset is that thing of value. A liability is that thing that can cause us some trouble, that it's not going to be good. The definition literally is it's a drawback or a disadvantage. And what Paul is saying here is spiritually, I had all the assets in the world in terms of what the Jews would consider value. But in the end, he's saying my asset really became my liability. What was to my advantage was actually to my disadvantage. Because it wasn't how many good things he could do to save himself. It was the point that he realized there was nothing he was going to do to save himself if it wasn't for Christ. And in that moment, he flipped the script between what was an asset and what was a liability. Like, if you want to think it in church terms today, Paul showed up to every church service there was. All two or three on a Sunday and one on a Monday night and a Bible study on a Wednesday night. And he gave every week faithfully, and he served out in the parking lot. And like, if there was a box to check, Paul said, I checked them all. And some of us think that we do those things to earn God's favor. Some of us think by coming to church, it checks a box and puts me in a better position with God. And he loves me a little bit more. And if I give, he loves me a little bit more. And if I serve, he loves me even a little bit more. And can we just be honest in here? I mean, that growing up, that's what I always felt. But that's where we get the script flipped and we think an asset has become a liability. Because we make our relationship with Jesus about all the things we can do to make him like us. And that's when your asset became a liability. Because it ain't anything that you can do to make Jesus love you anymore. Yeah. He loves you before you did anything right or wrong. In fact, he loves you right now in the messed up, jacked up version of you. And the sooner you and I can realize we come to church not to check a box, but because we love Jesus and we want to grow closer to him. And I get into my Bible, not because I want him to like me more, but because I want to get to know him more, and he wants to spend time with me. And I pray to him, not to earn any kind of favor, but to spend time and talk with him because he wants to spend time and talk with me. And I give because he gave so much to me, and I love him, not to earn any spot in any book somewhere to check a box. Paul's saying we've got to focus on what's valuable. We got to turn our attention not to the things that we can do, but the things that God has done for us. When we find ourselves in a position that we do not like to be in, that is not easy, that is not hard, we got to stop and focus on what's really valuable. That's what Paul's saying. I know I'm in prison. I know I'm chained up. But I'm stopping in this moment and telling you, in spite of everything that's happening to me, let me tell you why I can have joy. I'm going to point you in that direction. That's what Paul begins to do. If you go on to read in Philippians 3, starting in verse 7, he says this. He says, I once thought these things were valuable, that list that he just gave, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything is worthless when we compare it with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through my faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. And then I love verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ. Yeah. Is that your prayer today? I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience resurrection from the dead. Here's what Paul's saying. I'm shifting you to what's valuable. You think because you do all these things for Jesus that he loves you more, but I'm telling you right now, Jesus just loves you, and the best thing you can do is get to know him more. I want to know him. And Paul's saying, you can take away all these other things from me because I count them as garbage anyway compared to knowing Jesus. You want to know how he can say, I'm still focused on what's valuable when he's in prison? Because he's got the most valuable thing in the world. And when you got Jesus, nobody else can control you. Amen. Hear me. What you value controls you. I promise you. What you value controls you. If you value your bank account and it's good, you feel good. And when it's not so good, you don't feel good because what you value controls you. Here, I'll tell you, here's how it works for me, and I know it's true. I value family, and it controls the actions that come out of my life because of that. I played on a co-ed church softball team, and you guys are like, this is a bad story. Like, it's like every time a pastor says I played on a softball team, you know the story is about to be bad. And we were playing this team. We were absolutely killing them. And there was a guy on the other team that was mad. He was upset, and he was running his mouth. And I may have chimed in a little too. And it was all good until there was a play at home when they were getting absolutely killed. And my brother was there catching. I was the cutoff man at shortstop. I threw the ball into him. It wasn't even a close play, and the guy just took my brother out. I lost my mind. And my glove and control of my mouth, and things came out that did not glorify Jesus. And I got thrown out of that game. Why? Because what I value controlled me. Not in a good way, but it controlled me. I value this staff that I get to work with here at church, and I promise you, mess with it and you'll get a response. Why? Because I value the staff. I value this church. I promise if somebody tries to mess with you, you're going to get a response because it's what I value. And that's where Paul's saying, look, make the greatest value Jesus, because then nothing can control you. They can take my house away, they can take my vehicles away, they can take my job away. You can take everything away and throw me in prison because of Jesus, but guess what? You can't take Jesus away because you can't control me because he does. Some of you are waiting to find joy in the moment you're in, and you gotta find the right thing to value in the moment you're in. And it's Jesus. Because when Jesus is the thing that we value, nothing on earth can touch him. Nothing on earth can take that away from you. No diagnosis from the doctor, no law passed by government. Nobody can take that away from you when Jesus is the greatest thing you value. And you suddenly don't know what to do either when those things begin to be taken away from you, because you'll find you got joy no matter what's happening, because I still got Jesus. That's why Paul and Silas sung from a prison cell when they were in prison and the doors opened up and he let them out, because the greatest thing they valued was Jesus. And you can throw me in prison, but I'm still going to worship him. Doesn't matter what you do, you can't take that away from me. But if we're going to find joy, we got to be focused on the right thing of value. And I'm telling you, that always starts and ends with Jesus. Starts and ends with him. In fact, Matthew 6:21, it says it this way. This is the Amplified version. It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart." Literally, your wishes, your desires, that on which your life centers will be also. Those were Jesus' words, not mine. Because what you value controls you. And so if you want to find in your life the things that you value, here's what I would say. Look at these three things, and I can tell you what most of anybody would value if I would sit down and have a long enough conversation to get the answer to these three things. Show me the people you hang around, the way you spend your time, and the way you spend your money. And I can show you what you value. Show me the people you hang around, the way you spend your time, and the way you spend your money, and I can show you what you value. Really quickly. And that's convicting for me. But it's the truth. Because when Jesus has control, we'll put ourselves around the kind of people Jesus put himself around. And we'll make time for him and his kingdom and what he wants. And we'll make the investment with whatever he's entrusted to us into his kingdom when he's in control. And so how do we protect what's valuable? How do we keep our eyes focused on those things? Man, that's the question that we all have to answer today. How do we stay focused on those right things? And man, how do you protect your personal time with Jesus so that you can get into the Bible every day? You can spend time in prayer. How do I protect my time showing up to church? Not to get a box checked, but because I just need more of Jesus in my life. How do I protect my time getting in a small group or serving somewhere? How do you protect Jesus in your marriage? Are you making time for a date night every now and then? And once a year on your anniversary doesn't count. Like, I hope you're getting that one right, but how am I making time for what's valuable with my family and helping them love Jesus too? And how am I spending time with those people and spending my investment in those people so that my wife and my kids and my husband and my family around me can love Jesus the way I do? Or hopefully even better than I do. That's the valuable things that we have to stay focused on. And the other thing that Paul did in this moment is he stays focused on what's ahead. Man, there's something important about staying focused on what's ahead of us. Here's what I've come to learn. The past can be our greatest enemy for two reasons. Because past victories can create apathy and stagnation inside of us. That because of some great accomplishments that we've done in the past, we kind of stop and rest a little while and stay there because we feel accomplished. I don't have that in me. Like, I've got this competitive edge. Like, I could win something yesterday, and I'm ready to go back out the next day and get back to practice and go at it again. But listen to me. Past victories can hold you back in life if you want to stay there. In fact, I think it's Andy Stanley. He gets the credit for this. I don't. I think he said the greatest challenge to future success is past success. Because we start thinking it's going to happen again the way we did it before when everything else changes around us. Or we just stop and kind of get comfortable because we've reached a level of success and we like it here. And so we plateau and never get any better. And so the greatest hindrance to future success in your life is past success in your life. But past experiences are also a hindrance because we failed. And sometimes we just can't move past our own failures. We start to think because of a past failure, I'm not good enough, I don't measure up, I don't have the abilities, and so I'm never going to be able to do that. And so past victories hold us back, past failures hold us back if all we do is stay focused in the past. And some of us never make forward progress in our relationship with Jesus because we never take our eyes off the rearview mirror and look through the windshield to where we're going. You know you can't go forward looking backwards. I mean, not very long before a train wreck's about to happen. You can clap if you want to. Like, it's all right. But too many times we're like, I know Jesus, forgive me, and I'm so thankful for his forgiveness, but you can't actually accept his forgiveness for your mistakes, but you can sure do it for everybody else's. And somewhere you got to take your eyes off the past and start looking ahead to what Jesus has for you. Somewhere we got to get tired of past victories. The best days aren't behind us. The best days are in front of us. A few more of you. There we go. That's what Paul's saying in this moment, that we can't get stuck in the past, but we got to look ahead. Start at verse 12 of chapter 3 there. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 12, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. And Paul's saying, like, I ain't got it yet. Like, I'm not there. But I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Did you get what he's looking at there? He's not stuck in the past success that he had because he was a Jew of all Jews. He's not stuck in his past failures because if you know Paul's story, he was so excited about being a Jew that he was literally having Christians thrown in jail and murdered. But he didn't let his past failures define his future success either. He let Jesus do that, and he kept pressing on to Jesus, looking ahead, pressing on, looking forward, focused ahead. And not behind. Where are you focused? Because you can't make forward progress looking behind you. I love the past. I'm thankful for the past and the things that have brought me to this moment because they've helped shape who I am. But I no way believe that the last 40 years are going to be the best 40 years of my life. I believe the next 40 years or however many he gives me are going to be the best years of my life. You know, the best day of my life is today. And then tomorrow, the best day of my life will be today. Because all we have is today. We can't cash checks from the past and we can't cash checks on the future. All we can cash is what we got today. And that's what Paul's saying. I'm looking ahead to what Jesus has, but don't miss what he said. He said, I'm looking ahead, but he also said, I press on, because that's what Paul's doing today in this moment. He didn't say, I'm sitting here waiting for Jesus to come back, did he? He didn't say, I'm sitting here doing nothing, waiting for him to get me out of this mess I'm in. No, what did he say? I press on. That in this present moment, I press on. I press ahead to what he has for me. I don't sit back here getting frustrated with the situation I'm in. I don't sit back here wallowing in past victories or wallowing in past defeats. I look ahead to who Jesus has created me to be. And in this moment, I take the steps I need to take right now so I can move into the future that he has for me. Some of you just need to get moving and quit sitting. It's easy to read a scripture like that and look ahead and think it's all about what's to come and make it about the future and eternity with Christ. And trust me, I get excited about those things too. But when those things cause you to sit still in life instead of do something, you've missed the value of what eternity is with Christ. In fact, I would suggest this, and it's not my idea at all. C.S. Lewis gets credit for it. I would say the most eternal moment you live in is the present. Because every decision you make right now is creating a string and a line somewhere in eternity. See, we're waiting for eternity with Jesus, and he's saying, no. Like, you've got the ticket to eternity right now. What are you doing with it? Where are you pressing on? Where are you focused on what's valuable and pressing on now? Not sitting around waiting for that moment. But I believe the most eternal moment you and I live in is this moment right now. Because every decision you make is shaping eternity in some way for you and somebody else around you. Every moment you make right now to commit to your relationship with Jesus is paying eternal dividends right now. Or every decision you make in this moment to not invest in your relationship with Jesus is building an eternal dividend somewhere on the other side. Every dollar that you choose to invest in God's kingdom in eternity is building something eternal in this moment. And every dollar you choose not to is building something in eternity. Because the most eternal moment you and I live in my opinion, is right now. Because it's the only moment that we can do something about eternity. It's the only moment you and I can make a decision to live for Christ and make him the most valuable thing. And so we got to keep focused on what's valuable, and we've got to keep focused on what's ahead. But it's the moment that gets us there. You know, there's a difference from learning from the past and living in the past. Those are two different things. I look in the rearview mirror every now and then while I'm driving just to see what's going on back there, right? But I don't spend the whole time driving there. I learn from what I catch a glimpse of behind me while I look ahead. When I'm roping, I'm looking behind me to see what's going on with that steer, hoping I can get my heeler set up as best I can so he can catch. But I also got to look ahead and see what's happening in front of me while I keep an eye behind me, because I'm learning what's happening here to shape where I'm going there. Because the more I can control that steer's head and keep his feet in the right spot, the better the odds go for my heeler back there. Because I'm looking back, seeing what's happening, but I'm also letting that direct where I'm trying to go ahead when it all clicks in my mind. Sometimes it happens so fast, it's more like, sweet Jesus, just help me, but I'll get there one of these days. And so what's valuable in your life right now? If you had to sit down right now and answer that question, and I'm not asking for you to answer it out loud, I'm giving you this question right now because I believe the answer is already inside of you. And if you would just find the answer in this moment, you would begin to shape eternity for you if you could answer it honestly. Who are you surrounding yourself with to keep you focused on Jesus? Where are you spending time to focus on what Jesus was focused on? And where are you spending your money to invest in what Jesus has called us to invest in? See, we all have a chance to shape a better relationship with Jesus. We all have a chance to shape a better marriage. We all have a chance to build Jesus into every one of our kids or grandkids or nieces or nephews or whoever you may have influence over. But that decision starts now. That if I want to one day have a better relationship with Jesus, then maybe I got to make this commitment to church more than a once a month thing, but I need to show up every week. Maybe you need to jump into a life group somewhere. There are life groups that are happening all around this area that you could be a part of. There's groups and classes that are taking place online that you could be a part of. There's a Digging Deep class following this service right back here in the fellowship hall that you could go to after this service and say, I'm going to invest in my relationship with Jesus, learn the Bible more so I can invest and stay focused on what's valuable and build something better ahead by doing something right now in this moment. Some of you have experienced past hurt and pains, and I don't want to minimize them at all, but don't stay stuck there. Just because you've had a divorce doesn't mean that that needs to define who you are, but you can find out that there's more to life beyond that. If maybe it just starts by finding the divorce care class and surrounding myself with some people who have been there, done that, and found a way through it, and they can help me get through it as well. Maybe he's jumping into that Marriage Matters class because I want to invest in my marriage and do the right things that God's called me to do so I can build a healthy, strong marriage. Maybe you're thinking about getting married. There's a Getting Hitch class. Listen, build a foundation for your marriage before you say I do and put a ring on it. If one thing you should not try to wing is marriage, I'm just telling you, that's a bad idea. Let us help you. But if you'd make the decision now, it would shape eternity for you down the road. I played baseball. That was my story growing up. And one of the things that I loved about baseball, batting and running bases were probably my two favorites. Although pitching was a close third, mostly because of Roger Clemens. And if you crowded the plate, I was not afraid to throw the ball at you to get you off the plate. Right? But that's a whole other story for another day. Nothing like a little chin music to back him off the plate. I'm just saying. But one thing about baseball that I was definitely not known for was being a power hitter. Like, I didn't hit home runs. I was great at getting on base. I was usually in the 1, 2, or 3 spot on the batting lineup because I knew how to hit the ball and get on base and move people around the bases. Because somewhere after thousands and thousands and thousands of keep your eye on the ball, it started clicking to where I could do it consistently enough to actually produce something in my life. But I remember the first time I hit a home run, it was A-League. I was probably, oh my goodness, 10 or 11. Like, that's 30 years ago. Like, that's a long time ago in a land far, far away. But I remember it, man, like it was yesterday. And somewhere in my house, there's a baseball just like this. That was my first home run. I wrote the day, the date, the team name, the pitcher's name. Because that was a big thing to me that day. I mean, left-handed pitcher, I remember it. Played for a team named T-Pac. And that dude was threw one right down the old pee pipe. And I took it dead center right over the wall. I'm telling you, it was the day for me like no other. I had never experienced that before. Like, I wanted to run the bases like 25 times after hitting a home run. I came around second base, looked up in the stands. There was my mom and dad. I was firing the pistols up at them in the stand. Like, I mean, I was just like going. Like, I hit a home run. I did it. The funny thing was, like, we were winning by like 10 or 12 runs. Like, it didn't even matter. Like, it's not a cool story. Like, we were losing. Like, I didn't care. I hit a home run. But you know how you hit a home run? I wasn't even trying. It was thousands of swings in practice where somebody said, keep your eye on the ball. From the time I was 5 till the time I was 11 or 12, before that ever turned into something as big as a home run. I didn't wait for that moment to just magically happen. I showed up to practice every day. And I hit pitches. And when I was at home, we'd get a chain link fence, and I'd have somebody throwing baseballs at me, and I'd hit them into the fence. So I could learn what it was like to keep my eye on the ball. I could learn what it was like to do that over and over and over again on hot summer days, on cool spring mornings, on cool fall nights. You would find me out there somewhere hitting balls, keeping my eye on it. And one day, that consistent faithfulness, that focus on the thing that was valuable to me turned into that home run swing one day that I got to celebrate. And I'm telling you, it's the same thing in our life. We want this future moment with Jesus. We want this future moment for our families or for our kids or for this church. And you want to know how it's going to happen? It's going to happen by 1,000 days of practice, keeping our eye on it. When nobody else is looking, pressing on when other people want to quit. pressing on when other people don't show up. Staying focused on Jesus and what he's called valuable, no matter what the world says around us, because when we do, the world can't control us, only Jesus can. Looking ahead to what's going to come, but doing what we have to in this moment to get there. Getting there happens by what you do right now. Jesus has a dream for your life, man. He has plans for you. Somebody needs to hear that. Jesus loves you. And you don't even know what that means because you probably haven't been loved in the right way by people in this world. But somebody needs to know Jesus loves you. And he has a plan for your life. To forgive you, and not even just forgive you. Man, he wants to use you to reach other people with the same hope that he wants you to have because of his son, Jesus. And if you can forget what's behind and instead look ahead to what life could be like because you have Jesus in your life and you're focused on him and living for him and make that decision right now, your future doesn't have to be the same as your past. Every head bow, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Maybe you're here today and maybe you're watching online right now, wherever you may be, and you just know you've not been living for Jesus the way that you should. Maybe you've never made a decision to give your life to Jesus, and you want to do that today because you want your future to look better than your past. Or maybe you're here and you made a decision a long time ago to live for Jesus, but you know you've just not been living the way that you should, and so today you want to make a new commitment to him. So if that's you, either one, I want to give my life to Jesus for the first time, or I just need to make a new commitment to Jesus today. Would you slip your hand up so that we could put a Bible in your hand and pray with you this morning? I see your hand. As soon as they put that Bible in your hand, you can put it back down. Who else would raise your hand and say, I want to give my life to Jesus? I want to change my future by doing something about it right now. There's another hand right there. Who else? Don't miss this chance, man. Don't be defined by who you were. Be defined by who you are in Jesus. For those of you that raised your hand, would you mind looking up here at me for a second? Would you mind to come up here and let me pray with you this morning? Would you be courageous enough to take that step out and let us do that? Yeah. Best decision of your life. Everybody's clapping because they're all celebrating with you. There's nobody judging you out there. What's your name?
Carol.
Carol and?
Sarita.
Sarita? Awesome. Listen to me. I meant every word that I said. Come on. Awesome. What's your name? Maggie? Yes. I love this. Best moment ever. Listen to me. I mean what I say. Doesn't matter who you were. All that matters about who you are in this moment. In this moment, you've made a decision to give your life to Christ. Because you're doing that, your future is forever changed. I promise you. And you make that commitment every day to keep serving Jesus, and I promise you, he's going to do things in your life that you never thought possible. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter where you find yourself in life. I promise you, God still has dreams. If you're breathing, he's got a plan for your life. And he's not finished with you yet. Okay? Can we pray together? I'm going to invite you to pray with me. There's nothing magical about this prayer, but if you mean it, and I believe you do, I can see it by the look in your eyes. Jesus is going to save your life. He is going to come into your life and into your heart and do an incredible work through you. Would you all join with us in prayer this morning and just pray this prayer with me? Say, Dear Jesus, I need you to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins, and to make me brand new. Jesus, today, I choose to live for you. Help me to love you. Help me to live for you all the days of my life. I put my faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, here's the other thing I want to tell you is this. Keep showing up. Keep your eye on the ball. Stay focused and let us as a church family be here for you to help you. We want to do all we can to encourage you and surround you with the ability to keep moving forward in who Jesus wants you to be. You'll walk out the door and the devil's going to try to do all he can to frustrate and distract you. But the only thing you can do is get up and keep loving Jesus. And we want to help you do that. Would you go right over there and visit with them for just a moment? Thank you guys. Lone Star, let's celebrate. How many of you, let's stand across this place. Let's do that. How many of you would say, man, I need to shift this focus in my life. I need to turn my eyes onto what Jesus says is valuable because I've gotten distracted by some other things. And today I need to reset my values on what Jesus says. Maybe, yeah, all across this place. Can we keep those hands up in commitment to Jesus this morning and just close out in prayer? Lord, I thank you for every hand that's raised here, for every hand that's raised online. God, today we choose to value you. Today we choose to not be distracted by our past victories or our past failures, but we choose to look ahead to the life that you have for us, for the plans that you have for us, for the dreams that you have for our lives and for our families and for our community and for this country. God, you have a plan and a divine ordinance that you want to follow through with. Help us focus on you. Turn our hearts and our lives back to you and trust you, Jesus, to guide us by the decisions that we make every day to keep our eye on you. Give us the strength and courage, Holy Spirit, to live out this commitment that we're making to you today. Because we can't do it on our own, but with you, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we pray for that strength today, Jesus. And we ask it all in your name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Listen, if you need somebody to pray with you this morning, our prayer team will be down here. Please come down and let somebody pray with you. Otherwise, we love you, and we'll see you back here next week.